In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The first commandment, you shall have no other gods. The one which we would have covered last week if we didn't have such weather. That commandment instructs the heart. It teaches us what it is to have a God. The person or the thing that you look to when you need help, or the person or the thing that you give thanks to when things are going well. The scriptures then teach us that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Or in terms of salvation, as Romans 10 puts it, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So the first commandment is for the heart. The second then is naturally then about what comes from the heart and makes its way through our mouths and our tongues toward God. Misusing God's name is simply put to take God's name to call upon the Lord, no matter in what way or in how, in order to deceive or do wrong. That God's name cannot be taken upon the lips when the heart knows well enough or should know the truth of the matter is different. This happens most often in worldly affairs, in courts of law, in businesses and marketplaces, and wherever people might take a false oath in God's name. But the worst abuse, the worst violation of the second commandment is when a person tries to teach spiritual things that are in error, taking lies about God's word and slapping God's name on it. False preaching, false teaching, false doctrine. For there the conscience and the heart are directly involved in the lie, and trust then is misdirected away from the one true God and onto the lies of men. The second commandment is tied up in prayer and praise. The right use of God's name. The psalm tonight, Psalm 138, is about the right praise of God, of giving Him thanks, of even letting the whole body be used in such praise by bowing down. And as you can tell, this is more than just how we talk about and how we use just the name Jesus or God or Father or whatever. But it includes also God's Word in and under the name. For the psalm confesses rightly that God has exalted His name and His word above all things. That the right use of God's name is the right use of God's word. In the Old Testament lesson tonight, we have the sinful, idolatrous calling upon the false god of the prophets of Baal, and then the right use of the name of the Lord our God by Elijah. This is, of course, just one reason why the Christian church cannot be involved in joint worship with those who are not Christians, and maybe even worse, those who throw Christ's name on error and lead souls astray under His banner and name. That Elijah rightly used God's name, and God was praised in Elijah's example. And the false prophets are given their just reward according to the word of God. The judgment of God came upon them. For the second commandment has a threat attached to it, that God will not hold him guiltless who misuses his name. The commandment breaking is no small thing. And if you ever think it is, repent before your soul, your faith is lost. Now the second commandment proceeds from the first, and the third then proceeds from the second. That from God, who He is, who we should trust in, the first commandment, to His name and His word, the second commandment, to now worship, the third commandment. that God rested on the seventh day and he made it holy. That a weekly day of rest is a principle, a command that God has set down from the beginning, and that has not changed. But also that the New Testament makes sure that we know that it does not have to be that that Sabbath day is from sundown on Friday until sundown on Saturday. No. But it does still keep the principle that there should be at least one day devoted to rest, and even more than just physical rest, spiritual refreshment by attending divine service. That the third commandment sets aside a day of the week for you and for all of God's people to be in worship. And that worship is chiefly hearing the word of God, receiving the gifts of God, and returning with praise and calling upon God's name in response to the good work of God first. This is what the second commandment and the third commandment teach us, to call upon God's name in the ways that God has prescribed, like weekly coming together for worship. The Jews of old, of Jesus' time, had so twisted the meaning of the third commandment as to also break the second commandment and then the first commandment as well. They taught the Sabbath day as they taught about it to other people. They added to it all sorts of rules and regulations, things like you can't carry a mat on the Sabbath. These rules and regulations did not support the teaching of God's word, but hindered it. They undermined the true meaning of God's word. They made the Sabbath day about what they were going to do to make themselves righteous, rather than what they were going to receive and how God would make them righteous through faith. And to make matters worse, they then abused the second commandment to teach that salvation by works. And this then, of course, led to the breaking of the first commandment that we heard about in our gospel lesson. They did not know God. In fact, they sought to kill Jesus, who is God, who is indeed equal to the Father, just as he said. They hated Christ and would not receive them as their God and their Lord. So first, they believed that the Sabbath was something for man to do. Second, they attached God's name to all of their extra rules in order to preach a different salvation, and thus a different God than the one true God. You see, these commandments, as we go through them throughout Lent, will reveal our sins. They always do. That's why they're part of our examination to receive the Lord's Supper, or to make confession and hear absolution. The commandments will reveal sins. It's what they do since we inherited the sinful nature from our parents. They show the holy will of our God and how far from that holy will of our God we find ourselves in our thoughts and our words and our deeds. That there is absolutely no limit to the amount of commandment breaking that the sinful nature can do. And that the law shows us this. Whether you're talking about cuss words, or prayerlessness, or believing or teaching false doctrine, about taking vows with God's names and then breaking them, about not attending church, not paying attention to the word or to the preaching, or coming up with all kinds of new commands which God does not make, the sins against these two commandments are many. We have no refuge in and of ourselves and our conduct. There's no safety or security or comfort there. We will not be righteous by trying to keep these commandments ourselves. But of course, that in no way, no how, exempts us from trying to keep these commandments. It means that while we may, and indeed while we must try, we need another source of salvation that our feeble attempts to keep the law can't give us. We need a Savior who does keep the commandments, a Savior like Christ our Lord. In your recollection of the Gospels, how often does Jesus take God's name all the time. Jesus, it seems, is constantly praying, constantly teaching the word, constantly vowing to the Father, constantly rebuking those who would break the commandments. That all throughout his life, he is constantly bearing God's name on his lips in the proper and in the holy way. The same is true of the true Sabbath, that Christ keeps it properly, that the Father is at work on the Sabbath, and so also is the Son. And so the Son most certainly is at work healing and so forth on the Sabbath. That Christ, even as a young boy, heard the word on the Sabbath in the synagogue. That the young boy Jesus, as well as the adult Jesus, devoted himself to the worship of God, going up to Jerusalem at the prescribed times, attending synagogue, hearing the word, teaching the word, weekly alongside of the other believers. That Christ Jesus has kept these commandments for us, and it's his perfect keeping that we receive to our account when we believe in him. Thus, having our sins forgiven and possessing a righteousness that actually does something in heaven, we are now free to hear these commands not only as the mirrors which will give us more than enough sin to confess, but also we may now hear these commands of God's as guides to know how God wants us to treat his name, his word, and his worship. That we have been given the Holy Spirit by baptism in order to lead godly lives, lives that do not disregard the commandments, nor try to cook up righteousness by our feeble keeping of them. That may the same Spirit of our God, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, may that same Spirit enable you to confess your sins, to believe in Christ for the forgiveness of those sins, and then rightly to call upon God's name, rightly to listen to his word and attend to his worship. In the name of Jesus, amen.